We've kind of declared October a missions month because of our Faith Promise rally that we had back at the beginning of the month, and my lessons have kind of been geared towards the concept, the idea of the Great Commission. This particular lesson I'm calling the Great Commission Far and Near. But the very word evangelism, how do you feel when you hear that word? It can cause feelings of fear to rise up in the hearts of some believers. I mean, evangelism? Are you kidding me? For others, though, it stirs excitement. They just, yes, I'm all excited about that. I want to be involved in that. That's what it's all about, right? But regardless of what juices are flowing through you, when you hear that idea, that concept of evangelism, of the Great Commission, it's not something that we can ignore based upon our feelings, or that we should ever just excited about once in a while, or when we hear about a special emphasis. Because Jesus makes it the focus of the mission of his church. I want you to pay attention to the following passages. Now, I'm not going to be calling you to read them from your Bibles, but if you want to follow along, you can. I will be having the text on the overhead for you as we just look at three or four texts that deal with this. In Matthew 28, we read that Jesus, after he was resurrected from the dead, he left instructions for his disciples to meet him in Galilee, and they followed directions. It says, pick up verse 17, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When the disciples saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, with that established, that it was his authority, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So once again, Jesus, risen from the dead, victory over the grave, proving himself to be the Son of God, who they had put their hope in, and for a while their hopes were wavering. But once again, he's established that he was who he said he was. And he had come to give them life. And he tells them, because of all of that, and that the authority that's invested in him, the power that he has, because of who he is, he says, go and make disciples. In Mark chapter 16, also a similar account, at least, of where Jesus is meeting with the disciples after his resurrection. In verse 15 and 16, it says that he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then, if we turn to the book of Luke, we'll find that Jesus, after rising from the dead, he met with the disciples in an upper room, and he said to them, repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, speaking of himself, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, Dr. Luke also shares with us what Jesus had to say just before he ascended in Acts 1 and verse 7. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, in each of these instances, as we said, Jesus is speaking to his most committed followers. And in three of the four passages, specifically to those that he'd handpicked to be his apostles, Jesus told them some things. Though both Matthew and Mark stress the need to go, and he did say that, go and make disciples, go and preach. Matthew doesn't emphasize the call to preach as much so as Mark and Luke do. They both say preach. Where Matthew's emphasis, again, is on the teaching, that discipling, the teaching and training of followers. In the book of Acts, Luke speaks of how Jesus impressed upon them the need to be witnesses wherever they went. The concept, the idea of as they're going. And I've shared with you before, even the verb tense for the word go is not necessarily go somewhere that you've never been before so much as you're going, As you go about your daily routines, wherever that might be, near and far, far and near, that you do that, you'll be in the process of understanding about making disciples and preaching or sharing the good news about Jesus. So that's what he told them. That's what he told them. Is this mandate for us? Is this mission for us? I've known those who have said, well, no, that was the 11, that was those people then, and they were told to go, that we are not told to go. But if you recall, in Matthew 28, Jesus told them also, after they went and made disciples, to teach them to do all that he commanded them. And what did he just commanded them to do? Go and make disciples. Go preach. Go teach. Go be witnesses. So, I don't want to bore you with semantics, but though not everyone is called to preach in a formal way, in a manner of public proclamation, any more than everyone was called to be a personal apostle of Jesus, we're all called in some form to further the proclaiming, the proclamation, the preaching, the teaching of the gospel. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist. That has to do with bringing or announcing good news. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that Christ gave some specific people these tasks of preaching and apostleship and even teaching and being evangelists. But not all. Not all have those particular gifts, are called to do those things particularly, specifically. But before you get too relaxed, we've all been commissioned in some manner, in some form, again, to go. In Ephesians 4:11 again, we've all been commissioned in some way to be involved. Whether it's directly involved in evangelism, we're still to be directly supporting evangelism. We are all called to support and help those who are in the field. How? How are we called to do that? In what ways? Well, I'm going to share with you today some ways, at least a few ways, that every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ is to support the furtherance of the gospel, both near and far. The first thing is we are to assist those who are on the front lines. Okay, we're to assist them. To volunteer to assist whenever possible. The mission of the church is not the sole responsibility of the pastor or preacher or a missionary. Paul says in Ephesians 3:10 that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through the church, not by just one person outside the church or on the platform on Sunday morning in the church, but through the church, through the church. And that's the idea of not just one person, but all members of the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known. And also, the whole church is to be involved in that process, because we know in Ephesians 4, 14 to 16, it says that each member of the church is to be doing his or her work for the development of the body of Christ and for sending forth people from the body of Christ into the world. So we're all called to be involved in some way. In some way. So volunteering, saying, I'm here, I'll help out. Now, I was not as aware as I have been since I've been here 12 years now, that October is officially known as Pastor Appreciation Month. I appreciate that people appreciate me, okay? I appreciate what we like to be appreciated, right? We like to be, you know, people express gratitude, we like to be told thanks, or you know, that we're valued. We all like that. I appreciate the cards, the comments, the kind words, the little gifts that this time of year I receive. But I'm most encouraged, not only this month, but every month of the year, when members of the church show their appreciation for what Christ did for them in their involvement in the ministry that I'm trying to encourage folks to be involved in. Okay? That makes sense? That's how I'm most encouraged. When people actually show up for functions at the church, where they assemble on a Sunday morning, and they take advantage of whatever we're sharing with them, how we're trying to help them to mature and to grow to be who God wants them to be. I appreciate their taking advantage of that. Any mothers here ever put on a nice meal, you know, you really worked hard at it, and the kids or hubby didn't show up, you know, on time, or somebody you wanted to come to enjoy it, they didn't come? How does it make you feel? If you went to all that effort to prepare the spread and, you know, for the family, and the family doesn't care enough to come and take advantage of that. You see the spiritual parallel? When the church leaders really try to put on the feast for your nurturing, for your development, and the people don't take advantage of that, well, it feels like sometimes it's not appreciated, or you don't value it. So I'm thankful for all those. See, one of the ways you show appreciation is to take advantage of the feeding, of the growing times that are provided for you. But what I appreciate even more than that is that when people take what they've learned, what they've been equipped with, and they go out and they share it, because that's the whole idea of Ephesians 4 again. Equipping the saints to be who they're to be in the church, but more importantly, in the world. Equipping them. Giving them the tools that they need to function. And it's all about, guess what? Taking the gospel into the world. It's all about that. I love it. I absolutely love it when we have an outreach event and members of the church willingly and gleefully volunteer to be serving and helping us to reach out into the community. I love that. Oh, by the way, did you know we're having our annual community block party on Saturday? You know, and that's not just about having a party, okay? That's about us trying to build bridges into the community, to meet and talk with people who might not come through our doors on Sunday morning. And that's so many times how the church has learned to function, that we're going to get together and hopefully somebody who needs to hear the gospel will come in the front door and then we'll share with them. No, we're to be going out and trying to build bridges and meet with people and connect with people and find opportunities to share with them. So that's part of what that is about. And I would appreciate it if, again, as many of you as can be part of that. Volunteer, help out with that, and other things that we do with that kind of purpose. I got to tell you, I would not be doing what I do now if I hadn't first been encouraged by some people to step up and step out of my comfort zone. And if I hadn't then maybe tag-teamed with some people, tagged along with them, who cared enough to get out of their comfort zones to share the love of Christ with people they did not even know. And I learned a lot in that process. I learned through helping others how to be an ambassador for Christ in a community. Learned a lot that way. It's a way of submitting ourselves to mentoring and being trained, subjecting ourselves to discipleship. Because discipleship isn't just about sitting in a pew or sitting in a chair in a class and learning from God's word. It's about learning how to take God's word and live it out. And a lot of that discipling isn't going to happen in a classroom or in a pew. Are you with me? You know, it's really about getting involved, rolling your sleeves up, getting involved in the actual process of sharing the gospel. God got a hold of my heart years ago in that process, and I observed how others shared their faith in their daily lives. Maybe you're one who would say, well, okay, that's not my gift. You might say, well, no, it's not your gift. Maybe it's stand in the pulpit. Maybe it's not. Many of you are maybe sitting there saying, I can do a lot better job than he's doing. Well, come at it. You know, we'd love to have you again. Speak up and share the good news to do that. But once again, we all have some giftings, some skills, some abilities to be used as a body of believers for the furtherance of the gospel. So maybe you don't have a passion for that right now, but I encourage you, if you open your heart up and then you open your life up and you will get involved, God will light a fire within you. But that's what it's going to take. Is you listening to what he says, doing what he says, even though you might not feel equipped or able or capable or not even feel like doing it, but do it because he says so. And you're going to find yourself being equipped and empowered and, yes, even filled with passion for the good news and the sharing of it. Along with that, we need to be good witnesses. That's what he said, right? Go and be my witnesses. How do we do that? Well, so many people have a bad taste in their mouth for the gospel because of how they perceive Christians. Either they say we don't practice what we preach, or we major in minors, we're condemning sinners, but we do little to nothing to help them to rise above where they're at, to lead them to Christ. Paul told believers in Ephesus, in Ephesians 5, to make the most of every opportunity in dealing with the outside world, to make the most. And sometimes we don't make the most of our interactions with people, and we actually, instead of helping to cultivate and make the soil more fertile for the sharing of the gospel, we actually cause the soil sometimes to grow hard or to be rocky. And that's sad. We need to make the most of every opportunity. He told the Colossians that our words are to be seasoned with grace. Wow. Whenever we're talking with people outside the world, our words are to be seasoned with grace. We need to be teaching a lot more grace and preaching grace and exuding grace in everything that we do. But he also told those in Crete, in Titus 2, that we have this responsibility to make sure that no one can malign the word of God or say bad things about the church because of our behavior. Read it. It's in there, folks. We're to live in such a way as to make the word of God, he says, attractive. How many of you believe the word of God is attractive? It is. But the world doesn't necessarily see it that way. And sometimes the reason they don't see it that way is because we get in the way. We don't adorn the gospel the way that we should. Sometimes it's because of our demeanor, our behavior, because of the way we fail to live out our faith. Though we should never condemn people, we should not condone sinful behavior either, especially not by engaging in it ourselves. So there's this situation where extremes of condemning and condoning are taking place. And neither should be the case. Those extremes taint and tarnish the beauty of the gospel. And sometimes they really do cloud the message, so much so that people don't hear it. We have a responsibility. See, to be good witnesses. And so many times we think that's about giving testimony. It is, but our lives need to be the testimony, first and foremost. We need to live our lives in such a way that the gospel is seen to be attractive. When people would say, you know what, I don't know what you've got or what's motivating you to live the way you do or make the choices you do, but I want some of that. And that's the way it was in the first century. And that's the way it should be today. But so often, it's not what people perceive. We need to be good witnesses. Our lives need to be testimonies. We need to pray for those who are on the front lines. We need to do that. Be they preachers or teachers or evangelists or those who serve as ambassadors of Christ and relieving the needs of others. Spend time every week petitioning God for them. Pray for their health. Pray for their strength. Pray for open doors for them to take Christ through. And that's what Ephesians 6 says. Verse 18 and 19, Paul is saying, he says, pray for open doors for me, and pray that when those doors are open, I might have confidence and boldness to share the good news. That I won't shy away from that, that I won't act as I'm ashamed of that. Romans 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but sometimes we act like we are. We should be proud not of who we are, but of who God is and what God has done for us in Christ, and be confident in our own salvation, and share that good news with people. So we need to pray for people in that. Pray for their confidence. Pray for discernment. Pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities. Pray, 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 pray. I've shared before how much it meant for my wife and I and our kids to receive word that folks back home were praying for us every day when we were missionaries overseas. A 10-year-old girl from Auburn Hills, Michigan. Her name was Katie. She wrote to tell me one time that when her parents led her in bedtime prayers,
we were always mentioned.
I got to tell you, that meant a lot. That touched my heart. And that it spurred me on. She couldn't have known that I was going through a time when I just felt like, what is the point? What is the use? People aren't listening. People don't want to hear. People don't want to know. And that little girl told me that she was praying for me and her parents were praying for me every night. So pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them. We have a sweet young lady here. Her name's Zetta. She's not 10. She's 97. 97 years young. And Zetta has told me more than one occasion, she says, I pray for you every day. I don't take that lightly. That means a lot. That means a lot. And church, we're called to pray for those people who are sharing the gospel, who are out there again on the front lines. We need to pray for them. We need to do that. We need to pray for our Sunday school teachers who are in there with the kids and trying to share the good news with them. We need to pray for our kids at Crossroad Kids Club. We're out there at the elementary school. We need to pray for our missionaries overseas. We need to pray for the people who are involved in IDES and Ignite and those people who are out there in the community. We need to pray for the people at Rockford Rescue Mission and the work they're doing. Amen. We need to pray for those people at the pantry. Amen. Who are out there again on the front lines. We're out there with the people day in and day out. And they're not just being nice people. They're looking for opportunities in all that they're doing to share the good news about Jesus. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Lead your family in that as well. Lead your family in praying for missions as you would lead them in saying grace at a meal. If you say grace before a meal, do you lead your kids in prayer for the furtherance of the gospel? Be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? If you're praying for someone who's ill, someone who's sick, do you do that? Do you lead your family in that? Do they know that you do that? Are you petitioning God for, once again, open doors for the good news to be shared? For open hearts? Are you praying for your neighbor? Are you praying for your friend? Are you praying for a family member that, as far as you can tell, they don't know Jesus? For an opportunity for you to share. We'll talk more about that next week. For you personally to do that. But if not you personally, at least for someone, again, to be able to speak to them, that a door will be opened up and that they will have open ears and open hearts. Pray for them. Let your family see that you care as much and hopefully even more about souls as you do for your physical needs and creature comforts. And then the final one, and I guess you knew this was coming, provide support, and I'm talking about financial support here now, okay? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 through 14, Paul speaks about how he was entitled, just as every other person who is sharing the gospel is entitled to support. He makes it clear about that. He uses the biblical metaphor of muzzling an ox who treads the corn. Cites an example of the support that those who ministered to the temple received. Now, he didn't demand it. Never did. Matter of fact, he did what he could not to be a burden on anybody. But he did stress that missionaries, ministers of the gospel, do deserve and should be supported. He says that. Now, I know some people who object to that very, very strongly. I've been told that. They object to paying preachers or supporting missionaries. They insist it's a waste of money. And this is the thing I hear a lot. They think salaried staff have displaced the need for lay minister. Lay ministry being for everyone to be a minister of the gospel. Now, maybe that is the effect it has upon some people. It shouldn't. But that mentality exists that, you know, we're paying that person to do that rather than supporting them so they can do it. Then, well, I'm paying somebody to do that. It's not my responsibility then. I'm passing the buck. That can develop. That can happen. And it shouldn't. But some, like I say, very, very strongly feel that this is just an abuse and a waste of funds to support people who share the gospel. Now, my experience, and it's limited, is that most of the people who complain the loudest about that do little to nothing to promote, let alone preach the gospel. They insist, well, you know what, you're stifling people from sharing the gospel. And I always say, well, I don't want to do that. Share the gospel. Hey, why don't you come with me next time I go out? You know what I usually get? Well, I'm busy. Or you know what, that's not something that I can do. Or you know what, well, I'll do it my own way, my own time. Well, great, great. How's that going for you? Who have you shared Jesus with lately? And I believe it's you hold those people accountable for what they're saying. Are you doing that? Are you sharing Jesus with people? Or is it just some kind of an idea that you have that, well, maybe there's some truth to it. But what are you doing yourself with that? No, preachers, pastors, ministers are never meant to replace the need for every member to share Jesus. What they're to be doing is supporting and encouraging and equipping people to be able to do that. Like it or not, the amount of financial support someone dedicates to missions, and I want to stop there just a minute. If you look in your bulletin, you're going to see that we are closely approaching our $30,000 goal for our faith promise. We're quickly approaching that. Praise God for every one of you that pledged financial support for the missions that we support. And once again, I've stressed this before, none of that goes to me. Okay, none of that's to me. Okay, none of that's used here even for our church outreach. It all goes to other local and global outreach. Thank you. Praise be to God to you, you know, for the heart you have for that. But it is true that the amount that we actually will dedicate to that often says a lot about how much we actually value missions. And maybe even to take another step, I want to be careful here, I'm not trying to judge anybody's hearts, but ask you to look, search your own heart about it, how much we value souls. While hundreds of thousands of dollars are raised every year for building projects in churches, most missions are fighting to stay afloat. What do we value? What matters to us? Now, we can say that, yeah, well, we want the building project, and I understand this. We want one building project because we want to be a place, again, from which we're sending people out. We need to improve things so we can share the gospel here, but also to equip people and send them out. Praise God. I'm all for that. But if we're just doing capital improvements so we can be comfy and cozy, then something's maybe not quite right in our value system. To borrow from a phrase that was popularized during the solicitation for war bonds around World War II, if we say we care, we should put our money where our mouth is. See, because the bottom line is that Jesus really does commission all of his followers, every one of them, all of them. We're all commissioned to be his missionaries. Again, maybe not in the formal sense to where a church sends somebody or churches send somebody off to a particular place and they get their full support for the gospel, but every one of us is called to be a missionary, to be a missionary for Christ. As we go about into the world sharing the love of God in Christ, and whenever possible, yes, communicating. Someone said a long time ago, preach the gospel always, when you need to, use words. Well, let me tell you, if you're going to really preach the gospel, you're going to eventually have to use words. You're eventually going to have to tell them. But yes, live our lives in a way, once again, that is a witness to the world. And then use that platform to tell people about Jesus. I woke up this morning recalling a film I saw. Let's see, this is 2016. I would have saw it 4 years ago. How do I know that? It was called 2012. I had not seen the unedited version, so I don't know what all was in it. But I've seen it on the TV, on the edited version. And it's basically about end of the world scenario, you know, that was predicted, and the world's coming to an end, and only a few people know it. There's only a few people who figured it out, and they're keeping it to themselves. They're making plans for themselves. They're actually, people behind the scenes are actually building arcs, believe it or not, in the film. They're building arcs because they need to survive this global flood. that's coming. They need to do that. So they're building these arks, but they're only again communicating with those people who they think deserve to be saved. And those people they care enough about that they want to be saved. Their immediate families. So it's the rich and those who are very knowledgeable and have can make some great contribution to society who are being told about it and are making plans to be on the ark. One man who wasn't included in the invitation list found out about it. The rest of the film is about him trying to get his family on board who weren't told about it either. I wonder. See, as I thought about that, I thought, boy, is that a picture too many times in the church? That we know Jesus is coming soon. We know that. We believe that with all our hearts. We believe that the world's going to be burned up in a fervent heat. We know that. That's what we're told in Scripture. We're convinced of that. But are we keeping it to ourselves? You know, make sure just we're on board and the people who we think deserve to be on board, the people that we value. We're told to take that news to the whole world. It's an open invitation to the whole world, not something to keep secret. We don't have to worry about losing our place or there won't be enough room. We need to tell the world. And if we're convinced truly that Jesus is coming soon and it's going to be the end, we need to do more than just make sure we're on board. We need to be telling others. And I understand in the film, at least, the man wanted to go to his family, to his children, and make sure they knew. And to do all he could to get them on board. I pray God will touch our hearts with that kind of passion. We'll understand. This is not something to wait around on and lollygag about and wait for the days to go by because we don't know the day or the hour. We don't. If we really care, if we really care about people, if we really care about the mission, may we be motivated to share the good news. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name that someone cared enough and believed enough, was convicted enough to tell me the good news. And I'm thankful, Father, that the folks here have experienced that too. Maybe it was their moms or their dads or their grandma or their grandpa. Maybe it was a neighbor or a friend. Maybe it was at a church that the pastor or minister shared with. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a schoolmate, a friend. Maybe it's a perfect stranger. But God, we're thankful for those who were convicted enough about the mission that Jesus left us, that they stepped out of their comfort zones to share. And we are grateful. We are thankful for them. And God, may we understand that it's not supposed to end there, though. That's just one link in the chain. Now it's up to us to reach out to others and share that good news with them. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the greatest missionary of all, that he left his comfortable home in heaven to come to this earth to live among us, to suffer, bleed, and die for us, and to call us to himself, and to commission others to tell them they're welcome to the home in heaven in Jesus' name.